of a church. As Baptists, we have believed biblically there are two offices in the church, that of the pastor or the pastoral staff. We would say people who are called to a ministry setting vocationally, and then that of the deacon. And tonight we are going to ordain 9 men who were nominated first now almost 2 years ago, and then have been elected at two different times last year as deacons, and who have agreed to serve in those capacities. And it's an exciting time for us to recognize what God is doing and to affirm that. And the idea of ordination is the idea of us just recognizing and affirming what God has already done. And it's an exciting time, and I want to encourage you to be here tonight. That will be at 6:30 in our evening services tonight, and it'll be a great time for us to see where God is raising up those who will serve and be in areas of leadership in the life of our church family. Now, a few weeks ago, I started down the back stretch, and in doing so, I wanted to share with you some things that I wanted you to know from my heart. And we started talking about these matters of the heart, and we continue to do that today by talking about something that's very important that I think we need to know. And I want to ask you, if you have a Bible this morning, to join me in Psalm 103. Psalm 103. If you don't have a Bible with you today, in front of you in the pew, there will be a red pew Bible, and the page number is on the screen as well as in the bulletin that you have, so that you can follow along. Now, I want to ask you not to just open it, look at what we're doing, and close it, because we're going to look at this continually through the message this morning, because I want to talk to you about something that I know. Now, I've learned using that phrase, "I know," is interesting in life. When I was 17 years old and graduated from high school, I was the smartest guy in the world. And my dad was just a complete idiot. I mean, he did not know a thing. And then I went to college and got a degree, and my dad was a lot smarter the day I graduated from college than when I graduated from high school. I'm amazed that I went to college and he got smarter. And then a few years later, Josh was born. And in a few years after that, he was a genius, and I knew nothing. Isn't that amazing how we go through life in that way? About that same time period, God called me to pastor the first church I had the privilege of being the pastor of. And you know what? I knew everything. I was the best in the world, I thought. And then a few years later, you know what? I ought to go apologize to those people for some of the things they had to endure. And then a few years later, I found out I really didn't know. And now today, after say 18, 19 years, you know what? I know very little is what I found out. Isn't it amazing how our perspective in life changes, because the more we come to know, the less we really know? I read a book recently that really was influential to me about leadership, and it said that one of the temptations of a leader is to seek to have certainty over clarity. Do you know what? It's tough to be certain about anything, but we need clear direction in our life. Now, church, I think that's a great word for where First Baptist Church of Kingfisher walks today. It is tough for us to be certain about things, but we need to be clear in our direction. And I want to tell you something that I am 1,000% clear on. Listen to this. God loves me. God loves you. God loves us. Without a doubt, God loves us. And we need to be clear on that, because in the midst of time of transition in our life, sometimes we need that truth to anchor us. It reminds me of the story I heard of a seminary student who one day in class said, "I don't believe in God." And his professor, unraveled, said, "Tell me about this God you don't believe in." And this young man, who had been through some difficult times, talked about a vengeful, mean-spirited, spiteful God. And the professor stopped him and said, "I don't believe in that God either. The God I believe in is a God of love." In Psalm 103, we see a great picture of this God of love. In fact, I want you to look at that first verse. This is the verse that you're familiar with because you've sang it. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. The psalmist starts this great psalm by talking about a blessing to the holy God. And then we're going to see as we look through this great passage that throughout this passage of Scripture, there is the affirmation that God loves us. And so what I want to do in the time that we're going to share this morning is I want to show you some elements, some aspects, if you will, that are found about God's love in this passage. Let's start with this. Let's start with the description of God's love that's seen here. Now, before we look at the passage, imagine describing a sunset to someone who has never seen, or a symphony to someone who's never heard. Or imagine describing the thrill of running in a race or skiing down a mountain to someone who's never walked. That's how difficult it is to describe the love of an infinite holy God to finite man. Yet we find in God's words attempts, efforts, if you will, to describe the love of God to us. Let me give you just a few. Look there in what it says in verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Now, that word mercy there is a word that can be translated a covenant or a faithful love. And some of the translations you may be reading out of today will say that God is faithful in His love. The idea that there is a consistency that's there. We see the mercy and the faithful love of God. Look at verse 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy or faithful love toward those who fear Him. Look at verse 13. As a father pities or takes mercy on his children, so the Father pities or takes mercy on those who fear Him. Now look down to verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to His children's children. We find the love of God as being described as faithful and merciful, and a love that is generational, from generation to generation, a covenant love that describes how God feels about us. Now, I want us to move from thinking of the description of God's love to the definition of God's love. Now, let me show you what it says in verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. I want to come back to that idea in just a second. But when we think about God's love defined, the problem we often have is we try to define love, and love does not define God, but God defines love because God is love. God doesn't just love. At the very nature, at the very essence of His character is love. Listen to what it says in 1 John 4:16. And we have known and believed that God, believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Now, to say that God is love is not to imply that love is God, okay? We've got to be careful with that because we tend to do that association. But to say that God is love is not to say the same as love is God, any more than to say that my dog is a girl, so the girls are dogs. No, that wouldn't make sense, right? But we try to connect that way sometimes when we think about that nature. No, what is the definition of God in His nature is love. And because of that, He desires for us the best. Notice again what it says in that second verse. Forget not all His benefits. That He desires for us to have benefits. His love at His nature is a benefit to us. So, we've seen this morning that God's love is described and divine. Now, some of you are keeping score, and you say, he's finished two of the 4 points in 10 minutes. Don't get too excited, because there's a lot more blanks to fill in, right? Let's look at the third thing, and it flows right out of that idea of benefit, and that's this. I want you to notice the dividends of God's love. How does God's love benefit me? What are the blessings and the benefits of God's love to me today? And I just want to walk through this passage and show you a few of those. We're going to start in verse 3. And the first thing I want you to notice as we think about the benefits and the blessings of God's love is this. We find that it starts spiritually with us. Look at verse 3. Who forgives all your iniquities. Now look down to verse 12. as far as the east is from the west, the scripture says, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Here is why we need the blessing, the benefit spiritually of God's love. God is a holy God, full of righteousness. We are sinful people. God cannot have sin in his presence. The Bible says that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, no, not one. So we have a problem. There is a barrier between us and God that we cannot get past. But God, in his love, sent his son Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins, and that barrier has been removed. The scripture says the veil was torn in two from top to bottom. God, through his son Jesus, made it possible for us to have access to God. Spiritually, we have been blessed. No longer are we separated, but now we are brought into fellowship through what God has done for us in his love, in his son Jesus Christ. We see the benefit and the blessing spiritually. But notice the second one. We also see this benefit and blessing emotionally. Notice what it says in the last phrase of verse 3. Who heals all your diseases. That word there, heals, is the idea of amending. The word diseases speaks of the issues of the heart. What we find is so many people in our world today, I would dare say even people in this room today, have experienced the heartache, the emotional pain that comes as the result of our world. Some of that we bring on ourselves, but a lot of that's just the product of circumstance. And the brokenness of heart is at epidemic proportion in our world today. It doesn't matter where you go, who you talk to, people are hurting. And our Lord Jesus Christ, in his love, brings healing to the broken heart. He's the only one who can bring. People try to fill this void in their life with all kinds of things that only bring more heartache. He's the only one that can bring healing to the broken heart. It's a benefit and blessing emotionally. Look at the third one. It's a benefit and blessing eternally. Look at verse 4. Who redeems your life from destruction. How many of you are reading out of a translation this morning that says, who has rescued or redeemed me from the pit? There are a lot of translations who say it that way. It's the idea of the pit that's the place of separation. That without God, without his love, without what Christ has done for us, that the destiny of mankind is to be separated from God for all eternity in the pit. Death is the great equalizer. The Bible describes it as being the final enemy, because it is something that cannot be overcome by humanity. But Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, has conquered death, the final enemy. And because of that, eternally, we now have the opportunity. We now are able to say, no longer does the pit, no longer does death, no longer does destruction have hold over us. But through the love of God, we have the blessing, we have the benefit of having eternal life in him. Look at the fourth one. We see that at the end of verse 4, we find that we have a benefit and blessing authoritatively. Look at what the scripture says. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Now, the loving kindness and tender mercies describe the activity of God to us. But I want you to notice the first part of that phrase. The scripture says, he crowns us. The idea of a crown is the idea of authority. That we have the blessing of being a citizen of his kingdom. That he is the authority in our life. And when we think about that, oftentimes in our rights-driven culture, we don't like the idea of someone having authority over us. Except when it benefits us. Right? You see, I don't like it if they stop me when I'm driving too fast. But I want them to stop that guy that whizzes by me. Right? I don't like it if somebody tells me I can't do something, but if somebody's doing something that's going to hurt me, I want someone to stop them. Aren't you thankful that the God who wants to demonstrate loving kindness to us has authority over us? I bet every one of us could give testimony of a time in our life when we were at a point of decision and God protected us and pulled us back from something that would have been very detrimental to us. You see, when the love of God reigns in us, we have authority over us. Now, there's another one I want you to see, and that is we are benefited physically in this. If you look down into verse 5, it says, "Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Just as a father desires to give good gifts to his children, the scripture says, our God wants to meet the needs of our life. David says it this way, "I have been young and now I've old, and I've never seen the children of the righteous begging for bread." God provides for the needs of his people. Sometimes we get our needs and our greeds confused, but God is about meeting the needs of his people. He's about taking care of that, meeting the needs, making sure that we have what we need. Let me give you the final one of these dividends that I see in this passage. In verse 6, we find that we have a benefit and blessing judicially. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Now, I will tell you that this is one of the dividends of God's love that people don't quite get. Because this is what, when people talk about love in our culture, they think this is what it ought to mean. Because I love you, I'll let you do whatever you want. Now, parents, help me out. Is that love? To let a child do whatever they want? No, there are times when what love does is it says no and it disciplines and corrects. And true love loves what's right. And the love of God that rules in our life is a love that says, this is right. Notice it loves righteousness. It wants to do what is right for the oppressed. It's a correcting love that we so desperately need in our life. We have these wonderful benefits and blessings of God's love to us. He looks after us in so many wonderful ways. Now, I want to close this morning by giving you one other aspect or one other attribute, if you will, of how we look at God's love. And that is, I think as we close today, it's important that we understand the discovery of God's love. And as we think about the discovery of God's love, I want to just share some things that I think we know that God's love is. And then I want us to come back as we close back to Psalm 103. What do we know as we discover God's love that God's love is? Here's the first thing I want you to notice. God's love is all-consuming. It's all-consuming for us. Now, the reason this is so vitally important is because we need to understand that there is not a place where we go that is outside the reach of God's love. That there is no circumstance that we walk through, that there is no valley or victory, that there is no struggle, no success, that there is no place that we will go. There is no advancement we're going to make. There is no adversity we're going to face that is beyond the scope of God's love. God's love is all-consuming. In fact, if you just look through that 103rd Psalm, do you know what you're going to see over and over again? You're going to see that word all. And it speaks about the inclusive, the consuming nature of the love of God. God is there with us all of the way. No matter what we go through, no matter what adversity we face, God is there. It's like the little boy who got lost from his mom at the mall. And he looked around and he just saw the droves of people and the stores were packed. And he started to panic and he started to cry. And in just a moment, his mom came and picked him up in her arms. The tears stopped. A smile came to his face. Here's the amazing thing. Everything around him was just the same. But the difference was he was now in his mother's arms. Listen. We can't control what happens around us and a lot of what happens to us. But let me encourage you with something good today. we are in His arms. Church, we don't even get control of what happens in the middle of us, do we? We're in God's hands. And His all-consuming love has us. God's love is all-consuming. Let me give you another aspect of that discovery. God's love is personal. You start looking through this 103rd Psalm and you're going to find personal pronouns everywhere. Me, my, his, that describe the relationship that we have with God. And one of the great problems that we have sometimes is getting through our minds as human beings that God loves us personally. That He's interested in us. Sometimes I think we feel like Charlie Brown. Charlie Brown said, "I love mankind, it's people I hate." And sometimes we think that, you know, God's you know what? God's interested in you, and He's interested in me. And He's interested in what happens here. God's love is all around us. God's love is in every aspect of our life. And He is a personal God who wants to be personally involved with us. When the great German theologian Karl Barth was visiting the United States, he was speaking in seminaries and on college campuses, and a seminary student asked him during a question and answer session, "Dr. Barth, what's the greatest theological truth you've ever learned?" And without hesitation, the great theologian said, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." A lot of us learned that song when we were children, didn't we? But you're never going to get beyond that truth that God loves us personally, specially, so much so that He gave His Son for us. Now let me show you one last thing, and I want to take you back to some verses that we've not read yet in Psalm 103. God's love is consuming. God's love is personal. But God's love is beyond comprehension. I want you to look at verses 13 and 14. The scripture says, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame and remembers that we are dust." I want you to look at verse 14 again. "For He knows our frame and He remembers that we are dust." This amazes me. What that tells me is that God knows me and He loves me anyway. Now that's amazing. I'm going to tell you, Julie and I, in about a month, we're going to have our 21st anniversary. And I'm praising Jesus that she didn't know everything about me when she married me. Right? You know, guys, let's be honest. I agree with Richard Reynolds. Richard said he was glad he got married before they had eHarmony on the computer. You know, if we had all those compatibility tests, most of us guys, we'd be still in a van down by the river, right? I mean, we would not have. God knows us, and He loves us anyway. That's amazing. That's amazing that God, knowing who we are, the frailty of our life, the reality of who we are, instead of saying, "Hey, I love you because you're lovely and you're deserving," He said, "I love you because I am love." And He paid the price to have a relationship with us. There's a great story that comes out of the Vietnam War. It's a story of a village that, by a misguided mortar attack, had an orphanage hit. It wasn't long after the attack that a Navy doctor and nurse arrived. And there was one little girl particularly who was critically injured. And very quickly, as they assessed her, they saw that the only way she would have a chance of survival was to have a blood transfusion. And the doctor spoke a little broken Vietnamese, and the nurse had high school French. And so combined in their attempts with the language and some very extensive use of sign language, they tried to communicate to the other children that they needed somebody to volunteer for the transfusion. Finally, one little boy sheepishly raised his hand. They asked him his name. He said it was Hang. He went over and they swabbed his arm and they put the needle in. And as he lay on the cot, in a moment he started to cry a little bit. And then he started to sob. And with his free hand, he was trying to block his mouth. And about that time, a Vietnamese nurse arrived on the scene. And quickly she communicated with him, and the boy stopped to cry. And he asked her a question, and she reassured him. And the doctor and the nurse said, what's going on? And the nurse said, he thought that he was going to have to give all his blood to her. And they asked, well, why did he volunteer? And his response was, because she's my friend. Jesus said this, no greater love has a man than this, than he lay down his life for his friend. The scripture tells us that God demonstrated his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you know what we know? We know that God loves us. Do you know why we know it? Because once and for all, over 2,000 years ago, Jesus gave his blood on the cross for us. I want to ask you to bow your heads with me for a moment of prayer. In just a moment, HD is going to come and lead us in a song of invitation. It's an opportunity for you to respond to God. And today, if you've not received that gift of God's love, that gift is extended to you. The Bible tells us that while we are in our sin, if we will turn from that, acknowledging, say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I trust in you today. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my life that you'll be saved. And this morning, as God calls to your heart, will you come to him? Dear church, maybe today you know the brokenness that we talked about a moment ago and your heart is aching. Today, will you turn to the one who loves you and wants to heal you? He's speaking to your heart about a step of faith, an act of obedience today. Will you follow the one who's got your best interest at heart? Lord, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for this time where we could join together and be reminded that you love us. Lord, I pray this morning for those who need to accept that gift of your love. Lord, I pray today that you would speak to their hearts, call them to yourself, and that they would have the courage to follow you in faith. Lord, I pray today for this body of believers. Lord, I pray that they would know your love. Lord, as hard as it is for us to understand and grasp, that we would rest in the fact that you love us. Lord, take this moment of decision and use it for your sake. In Jesus' name, amen. As we stand together, as we sing together, as God calls to you, will you come to him today?